Matthew chapter 7, picking up in the Sermon on the Mount tonight, where we have been. Our righteous King is teaching us the righteous way. Where we have summed it up in two words, that the Sermon on the Mount is all about true righteousness. That's right. The Sermon on the Mount is all about true righteousness. And so last week, King Jesus, if you'll remember, he taught us how to deal with pigs and pearls. And in looking at that, how we deal with pigs and pearls, we saw how much we need God's power. We saw how much we need God's perception to be able to have the discernment that we need to live right. You know, the concept of righteousness is not complicated. It's not complicated to say, don't lust, right? It's not complicated to say, forgive. It's not complicated for you and I to say to hunger and thirst after righteousness. It's not complicated to say don't worry. But with all of these things that are seemingly not very complicated in their concept become a whole lot more challenging in our conduct. You take, for instance, the idea that we shouldn't be worried because after all, we're better than a bird, right? And God takes care of the birds, he's going to take care of us. And that is so simple to understand on Sunday night. But I guarantee you, before you pillow your head on Monday, the actual conduct of that will have gotten a whole lot more challenging. And so as Jesus brings us to this place where we see how desperately we need God's power, how desperately we need God's perception to have discernment to live right, Jesus brings us here to Matthew chapter 7, and he invites us to ask our Heavenly Father for that which we need to live as we ought. And so the Sermon on the Mount is reminding us time and time again that this righteousness that Jesus talks about is not produced by us, but received from him. This righteousness that Jesus is talking about is lived through Christ, that we can't do it apart from him. That's why, to give us context, Matthew 7, you look back up to verse 7, he says, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. You know, the teaching of prayer here is so central, because prayer is that central means whereby you and I attain that which we need from God to live for God. And so in our passage tonight, King Jesus draws an illustration. An illustration that most of us can identify with in one form or another. And he draws in this illustration to help us to grow in his grace in righteousness. So tonight, let's consider this as we look at this idea of how much more. Look with me at verse number 9 of Jesus' teaching here in Matthew chapter 7. He says, or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will they give him a stone? Well, Jesus here, as he begins to give us this illustration, he starts with a specific condition. A specific condition. And he points us here to a family relationship. You look at verse number 9, the family relationship is simply this, that of father and son. Father and son. Now, our minds are drawn back to the reality that Jesus has already referred to God as our Father in this passage of Scripture. Matthew 6 and verse number 9, where he taught us, he said, after this manner pray ye, our Father which art in heaven. But he points us to this family relationship. Now, when you think about a father-son relationship, the dynamic that is created, the bond that is created, it is a relationship that is a special relationship, a specific relationship, a permanent relationship. Now, the relationship of father and son, it's based on something specific. Most of the time, it's based on blood. It's based on lineage. I can look at that boy there and say, that is my son. He's my blood. He falls in my lineage. So he's my son. That's the most common way that the father-son relationship is established, through blood, through lineage. There's another way the father-son relationship is established, through bond or legal means. We call it adoption, whereby a bond is formed through legal means as one is brought into the family in that legal sense. But the relationship of father and son, it's not based on facts. That just because I know somebody and I know somebody's a dad, that makes him my dad. Well, no, that's not how it is. It's based on more than that. It's also not based on familiarity, that just because I know something of somebody or I'm friends with somebody that may even be a father, no, that doesn't make them my father. No, this is a very specific family relationship. I want to encourage you tonight. We, as Christians, are children of God by both blood and legal bond. You know, what did Jesus tell Nicodemus in John 3 and verse number 3? He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What does Peter tell us? That we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, liveth and abideth forever. And so when we come to Christ, we are born into the family through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we become sons of God through blood, through lineage. But we also become children of God by bond. You know, Ephesians 1 and verse number 5, with many other scriptures, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So both by blood and by bond, we who know Christ are children of God. And so the question we have to start with tonight is, do you know God as your father? Have you been born into the family through the blood of Christ? Have you been adopted into the family, placed into the family through the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know him as your father? Because everything else we're going to build off of, it is predicated on this specific condition. If God is not your father, then nothing else we're going to talk about applies. And so we have to start here with this very specific condition. And so as we consider this family relationship, let's also recognize that this is a functional relationship. The relationship Jesus paints here is personal and practical. What's happening? We have the Son, in verse number 9, coming to the Father to ask for something to fulfill a need. And so it is a personal and practical relationship. A couple of things are necessary for a relationship to be functional. Well, first, functional relationships must be current. They must be things that we are engaging in on a regular basis. Functional relationships must also be cultured or nurtured. You know, for many people who consider themselves a part of the family of God, many Christians have neglected talking to their father for a long time, have neglected walking with their father for a long time. And you know, whether we're talking about earthly relationships or whether we're talking about our relationship with our Heavenly Father, selfishness and sinfulness hinder any relationship, including the one with our Heavenly Father. Specifically, here we're dealing with the context of prayer. I want you to see some scriptures tonight that ought to awaken us a little bit to the need to not only have that family relationship, but also to have a very practical, personal, functional relationship with God. Psalm 66 and verse 18, the psalmist says this: if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's a tough thing to have to recognize. But God repeats this for us in a sense in Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. He says, behold, the Lord's hand is not short and that he cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, your sins, trespasses have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Jeremiah 5 and verse number 25. Again, it says, your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. We see in James, we looked at this last week, James 4 and verse number 3, where it says, you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. And so as we continue to develop this idea that we need God's power and we need God's perspective to be able to have the discernment and strength we need to be able to live as God would have us live, and God stands ready to help us and to give us that which we need. But everything Jesus is talking about is predicated upon this very specific condition. First, that you actually have a family relationship with God. That you are a part of His family. Second, that you actually have a functional relationship with God. And so Jesus here paints a most basic illustration and gives a very specific condition for us to consider. Having seen this specific condition, Jesus goes on to give us some simple considerations. Would you look with me at 9 and 10? As Jesus says, or what man is there of you of whom if his son were to ask bread, would he give him a stone? Or if he asked a fish, would he give him a serpent? And so Jesus here begins to build on this illustration, and he gives us some simple things to consider. Number one, he gives us the desire of the Creator. When you consider a father, there is an instinct there that fathers instinctively desire to do good to their children. They do. Jesus here draws off the idea of a stone. The child here asks for bread, something for nourishment. Would he give him a stone? The stone here represents something that's meaningless, useless. He also draws on the idea of verse number 10, ask a fish, will they give him a serpent? Well, a father is not going to knowingly desire to give his son something that's meaningless, useless as a stone, something that's malicious or harmful like a serpent. In general, a father's heart longs for his child's good. And that's the example. To consider with me our Heavenly Father as described in Psalm 103 and verse number 13, where the Bible says, like a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them to fear Him. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, where the Bible says, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to bring you an expected end. That the father's heart for the child is good. Father's heart is the child's good. But as you consider the desire of the Creator, not only do we see that it's to instinctively do good, but that it's to intimately develop growth. Now, the father knows what the child needs. And you know, the reality about a father-son relationship is that I believe, and it plays out, that the father loves more fully than the child and patiently waits and helps the child to grow into that relationship. You know, the Bible tells us that we love him, 1 John 4:19, because he first loved us. And so God's heart, the desire of the father, is the child's good. The desire of the father is the child's growth. That is what the father seeks to accomplish. But what we also see in this consideration here, not only do we see the desire of the Creator, but we also see the dependence of the child. The dependence of the child. You know, there is something unavoidable and unexplainable about how a son feels towards his father. A son will naturally crave his father's help. And a child naturally considers his father helpful most of the time. A child will naturally crave his father's help, and a child naturally considers his father helpful. One of those things that has been striking to me in my ministry, especially as a youth pastor, is I had the opportunity to work with young men who either had absent fathers, young men who had had abusive fathers, young men who had had very manipulative fathers. As I had opportunity to work with certain of these young men, one of the things that I saw over and over and over and over again was the desire, especially for young men, to give their fathers the benefit of the doubt, no matter how many times the father had lied, no matter how many times the father had hurt them, no matter how many times the father had let them down. That child naturally craved his father's help, naturally considered his father helpful. Because there's something God has built within us, within that relationship, that pulls us that way. And so the illustration reminds us of the desire of the Creator, that the father desires the child's good. I don't wish evil on my children. I don't wish evil on you. I don't wish evil on either of you. Okay? Get it out in the open. I wish you good. A father desires his child's growth. In the dependence of the child, he naturally craves his father's help. So we have seen a specific condition. We have seen a simple consideration. But I want you to look with me now at the spiritual conclusion. Now, I want you to hold on, because some of you are always at point number three. Your mouths are instinctively starting to water for Krispy Kreme, all right? I need you to stay with me, because this is where the rubber meets the road. Look with me at verse number 11. I want you to read verse number 11 with me aloud. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? We've seen a specific condition. We've seen a simple consideration, and Jesus draws this to a spiritual conclusion. Jesus notes first the integrity of the Father. That if we people can handle this being evil, being fallen, being sinful creatures, how much more does our Father in heaven desire our good and our growth? So it reminds us of a couple of things. You ready? Number one, it reminds us God is good. That God is good. That God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. Period. That is, the psalmist says in Psalm 84 in verse number 11 that the Lord God is the sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. God is good. It reminds us, number one, God is good. It reminds us, number two, that God is God. It reminds us, number two, that God is God. That there is nothing so big as beyond his control, or nothing so belittled as beneath his consciousness. That God is God. I want you to look at a Bible verse with me, Jeremiah chapter number 32 and verse number 17. It says, "Ah, Lord God. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." Do you see the integrity of the Father tonight? That if we as fallen, wicked, sinful human beings can manage to desire our child's good and manage to desire our child's growth, how much more our Heavenly Father who is in heaven, that God is good and that God is God and that God is, number three, God is gracious. That God is gracious. There is no better place to run when we have run out. There is no better place to run when we have fallen short. There is no better place to run when we have messed up. God is gracious. Hey, if we as wicked, fallen, sinful human beings, selfish and sinful though we are, can genuinely desire our children's good and our children's growth, how much more our Heavenly Father? The Bible says, let me give you a couple of verses for this. The Bible says in Psalm 86 and verse number 15, "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious and long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth." Or as John the Apostle reminds us in his first epistle, chapter 1 and verse number 9, "If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." I love the way Nehemiah puts it in Nehemiah chapter 7 when he says that our God is a God who is ready to pardon. That our Heavenly Father, when we fall short and we stumble and we go astray, our Heavenly Father, hear me, church, is not sitting back with that bolt of lightning cocked and ready to go when we get into aim. No, He is that good shepherd that leaves the 99 and goes to seek the one. He is that good father who, when he sees that prodigal son afar off, runs to him and falls on his neck and kisses him and puts a ring on his finger and brings him back into the household. That's our God. I'm going to tell you, we as the Church of Jesus Christ ought to have the utmost confidence in the integrity of our Heavenly Father. That He is good, that He is God, that He is gracious. "If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him?" But that brings us to this point, having understood the integrity of the Father. We're the child in this situation, okay? We're the children. We're not God. We're the child. Understanding the integrity of our Father, we need to come in innocence of childlike faith. We need to come then in innocence of childlike faith. In other words, I'll put it in plain English, we need to refuse to throw a fit when things don't go our way. Because you know, sometimes we pray for things and God in His sovereign grace and mercy doesn't see fit to give us exactly what we ask for, does He? Not all the time. But if He is really good, and He is really God, and He is really gracious, well, that ought to be enough for you and I to refuse anger. You know, so we didn't get it turned out the way we wanted it to turn out. No, we didn't get the thing that we wanted. No, we didn't get what we felt we deserved. But that's okay, because God's good. And because God is God, and because God is gracious. And that's enough. And so we refuse anger. Oh, so we refuse assumption. You know, how tempted are we at times to think, you know, if God is really good, we're tempted to think, if God is really in control, we're tempted to think that because it didn't turn out exactly the way we wanted, or we didn't get exactly what we asked for, we wonder, is God who He says He is? Is He as good as He says He is? Is He as wise as He says He is? Because if God were as wise as He said He is, then I'm sure He would see it my way. Well, that's the reality of what we say, right? But you know, we refuse assumption because we do know that we have utmost confidence in the integrity of the Father, that God is good, that God is God, and that God is gracious. And if we then being evil know how to genuinely love and care for those, our progeny, our lineage, how much more our Heavenly Father? You know, this is one of those truths that comes alive in a different way when you have your own. When you know what it is to have a parent's heart, a father's heart, a mother's heart. And understanding the integrity of the Father, that to come in innocence of childlike faith, what we're actually saying is we need to be willing to receive all things in faith. Understanding that we have a sovereign Father who only gives good gifts. It might hurt, but it's not a serpent. It might feel worthless, but it's not a stone. We have a Father who only gives good gifts. In fact, James writes of him in James chapter number 1, verses 16 and 17, do not err. Don't mess this up. Don't get this wrong, brethren. Verse number 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And so understanding this relationship that's painted, understanding this consideration, we are drawn to a spiritual conclusion. You know what? I want to live for God. I want the true righteousness of Christ that was placed on my account to live through me, to touch other people, to change this world for His glory. I want to live for God. And what I so appreciate about our Lord is that in this passage, He is taking the time to remind me that He wants me to live for Him more than I want to. And that He is a good, good Father who does not ever set His children up for failure. You can live for God. You can make a difference in this world. And tonight, if you are a child of God, the unlimited potential of God is available to you. Understanding, if we then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more? I'm going to tell you that. Right there ought to be enough to fire us up to go live for God.